We're going to listen to our reading from the Bible. We're continuing a series in the letter to the Hebrews, and we begin at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14.
And this can be found on page 1203 in the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this letter written to lift up Jesus, to exalt him, and to make our hearts sing as we hear of his greatness and his goodness, and to wonder and marvel that you should send your son to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Help us to understand this powerfully this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, and flood our lives again with your grace and your mercy and your love. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us will have been thinking a lot about the whole idea of mercy and forgiveness. You might have been struck by stories in the news recently. The one that I keep coming back to is that young girl as she was, Shamima Begum, who went off aged 15 to be a bride for ISIL or ISIS, and has now been rediscovered in Syria and wants to come back. Her family wants her to come back. And we may have different opinions or different views about what should happen to her. Some people in the media are being very negative and saying, no way should she be allowed to come back to this country. She made her choice. She made her bed. She should be made to lie in it. The most interesting kind of response that I saw is from a friend of mine, a former politician, who said this about that situation. He said, you know, we should let her come back. The reason we should let her come back is because Britain is better than that. It kind of resonated with me a little bit. Britain is better than that. This 15-year-old girl made a mistake. Who, when they were 15, has not made a mistake? Who among us? I mean, I know what I was like when I was 15. I was not straightforward. Some would say I'm not straightforward now, but I was a lot less straightforward then when I was 15. I made huge mistakes when I was 15, but I'm so glad that people cut me some slack and allowed me to receive some forgiveness and to begin again. And the message we have is a message of forgiveness and being allowed to begin again. That's the grace and the mercy of God. It's just as well, looking around the congregation this morning, that that is the case. It should be like that in our church life. It should be like that in our family lives, that we are people who give space to one another to begin again, to receive forgiveness as we repent and turn back towards God. That is the kind of message of the gospel. And this morning, it's good to zoom in on that as an idea, as something that all of us need to hear. We need mercy, and we need to be able to find grace. We can offer it to one another, but supremely, we see it in the person of Jesus. Someone said to me recently that, why are we doing this letter to the Hebrews? Why are we studying the letter to the Hebrews? And the reason for it is because it completely and utterly lifts Jesus up. It kind of magnifies Jesus. It makes Jesus paramount from Scripture and makes us hopefully fall in love with him again. I know that's a slightly uncomfortable concept, that we should be in love with Jesus. Because we don't like that. Some of us don't like that idea of Jesus as our boyfriend. You know, we don't like it in songs. We don't like teach. But actually, we're meant to be in that kind of relationship with him. He should be our all in all. You know, it's not just about being religious, coming to church and doing, saying the right things. It's about relationship with him. So we've got to understand who he is. And it's important that we do that, because we need to understand the context in which he came. So we're going to think a little bit about history this morning. Some of you will be really excited that we're doing a little bit of history, but we need to understand the context in which Jesus came, because actually, a lot of the time, we don't understand. So this passage that we've had read for us, that Alison read for us, when it talks about the high priest, some of us are sitting there going, what on earth is all of this about? Confess it. You're allowed to just say that. I don't really get that, because we don't understand the concept. We might understand the concept of Jesus being our defender or our lawyer who kind of defends us in court before the. We might get concepts like that because we understand that, but not many of us have bumped into a high priest this week. And even in my world, you know, when I was ordained as a deacon, and then I was ordained as a priest. And in our world, a kind of evangelical world, we might not be entirely comfortable with that concept, because the priest is someone historically who stood as the interceder, the one who stood between the people and God. And the high priest was the one who went into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And we don't always get that, but it's important that we get the history and we understand it in order to help people understand the gospel. You see, our big problem now is that folk are so distant from Christian things, they have no real concept about what Christianity is about and why they would even need to accept the gospel. I was hearing this morning about a young man who met someone walking in a fairly rural part just outside of the city. And this young man started to talk to this gentleman about Jesus and saying to him, you know, you need to become a Christian, because if you don't become a Christian, you're going to be separated from God forever. you're going to go to hell. Now, they just met on the riverbank. Now, if I was a 75-year-old gentleman walking along the riverbank and I met someone and they started talking to me, I would be slightly nervous even that they were talking to me walking along the river. And then they start talking about Jesus, I would be really, really frightened by that experience. Because, and then starts talking about being separated from God forever. If I wasn't kind of familiar with that, I would be really quite shaken. Now, that's not to say the Holy Spirit cannot use that, but actually the problem for so many people is that they will not understand the context or the significance of Jesus' coming. And it's important that we understand that, both for ourselves, but also so that we can communicate to those around us the significance of Jesus. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to try and come to terms, get to understand what is meant in this passage when it talks about Jesus being the high priest. And so it's important we understand a little bit of the history and that God is in control of history. You see, the context that Jesus came into, you might wonder why it took so long for Jesus to come. Well, Jesus came into a particular context in history. The Lord remains in control right the way down through history. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." See, history is important. It's important that, and for some of us, it's really important we study history in order to learn from it. But this reminds us that God is in control of history. And the way that human beings were able to kind of interact with God was through the high priest. He set that in place. Important for us to remember God is in control of history, particularly when we live in a time when it seems like, where on earth is God? In the midst of everything that's happened, in the time of uncertainty that we live in. You know, it's less than 4 weeks now until we leave the European Union. Some of us will think that's a great idea and we're really looking forward to a no-deal Brexit. Let's take a poll. No, let's not do that. And some of us will be really nervous about what lies ahead. What is going to happen? And I would imagine the Prime Minister, who needs our prayers, is more nervous than the average person about what's going to happen. But this is the thing. Whatever happens, God remains in control. That's what the Bible teaches us. God remains in control. Amen? Not sure? So let's look at Jesus the high priest. He is the one that God has put in place at this particular point in history to fulfill that line of great high priests that came before. And so it begins with verse 14. If you have the Bible open in front of you, it might be helpful to follow with me. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." And so the first thing that we might learn from this passage is that the priest, the one who stands between us and God, who is the intercessor, is a victorious priest. He is someone who has won the victory in history over sin and death. He is the one who has the power to defeat sin and death. That's what verse 14 tells us. We have this great high priest who has gone through the heavens. One of the problems with the high priest is that the high priest had to be changed constantly because the high priest would live for a while and then die. The great high priest that is referred to here is Jesus, who dies but is resurrected and is always there for us. There is no need for the high priest to exist anymore because God has put Jesus as the fulfillment of that. We'll come back to that at the end of what I'm going to say this morning. He is the victorious high priest. And we remember that and give thanks for that. So every sin and every issue, every thing that would draw people away from God, Jesus has won the victory over that. He is a victorious high priest. He is not, he is shown in weakness. He comes into earth, down to earth as a human being in the frailty and weakness of the human body. But ultimately, he is the one who has defeated death and sin. He is a great high priest. And no other high priest has gone through the heavens. No other high priest has been able to do that. And so when it says to us, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, it is focused. Our faith isn't just about coming to church or being in church. It is to be focused on Jesus, the high priest who makes it possible for us to be in relationship with God. It is all about him, in other words. He is this victorious priest. But not only that, he is a compassionate high priest. You see, the priests who were in the temple, the high priests who were in the temple, were not always compassionate. Reason for that is because they weren't God. They weren't always able to understand what it was that people were bringing. Of course, what happened in the temple was that sacrifice had become ritualized, and you brought your creature, your lamb or your dove, and you brought that as a sacrifice. But in the new economy of God, it was Jesus himself, the high priest himself, who was the sacrifice. People weren't able or didn't have to bring anything themselves. In fact, they couldn't bring anything to the table. It was only the high priest himself offering himself. So the high priest was weak and vulnerable and imperfect in so many ways. They could only be a representative of the people. But the Bible tells us that Jesus, the high priest, was completely and utterly different from those who had gone before. So verse 15 through to chapter 5, verse 3 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And then it goes on into chapter 5. "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, who offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people." So the high priests were offering sacrifices for their own sins. Jesus, the high priest, didn't have to do that because he was without sin. He was like us in every way and yet was without temptation. He was not without, he did not succumb to sin. He was like us in every way, including being tempted, but he did not sin. Unlike every high priest that came before. So we know that anyone in the church, no matter what office they hold, is susceptible to sin. So, for example, this week we've had the conviction of Cardinal Pell in Australia on child abuse charges. Now, that is subject to appeal, and we wait and see what happens. But we know that there's a huge issue in churches of abuse taking place. That is a reality. And so the priests who one would hope and expect to be living holy and godly lives are just like everyone else. They're susceptible to being fallen and committing sin. That's true of me, and it's true of you, the people who are the holy priesthood. All of us are susceptible to that. And yet Jesus was not. He was tempted in every way like us, and yet was without sin. Now that gives us encouragement, and it gives us comfort. That Jesus knows what it is like when I am tempted, for he was tempted. Jesus knows what it's like when we maybe doubt, when we're coming to the end of our life and we are worried about what lies ahead and we're not sure and we're struggling with that prospect. Jesus knows what that is like, for he himself suffered and died on the cross. And so the high priest that we have now, Jesus, is unlike those who came before him. For he is full of love and mercy and compassion. He knows how we struggle. He is not a stern, angry hating God. He is full of grace and mercy, for he has lived that human life, both God and man. So he knows what we are going through. He is full of compassion. He is compassionate, is what the Bible tells us so clearly. The third thing we might learn, sorry, the first two things, victorious priesthood, compassionate priesthood. The third thing that we pick up is this. It is a submissive priesthood. Jesus was submissive. No one takes this honor, verse 4, upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, but he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So priests might let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. Why is that? Well, we're given some clues in those verses. First of all, he was appointed by God. It's interesting, isn't it, when we call someone to be the priest or the minister in the church, we go through this selection process, and people put in their applications, and in some churches, this is what happens. In the Catholic Church, priests are just moved around. The bishop says, "You're going here, that's where you're going," and they can be uprooted and moved to different places. But in our church, it's these kind of churches, people go through a selection procedure. And we want to make sure that we get someone, A, who's good, B, who's not too nuts, C, who's reasonably kind, D, has got some gifts that might be worthwhile. And we're putting them through all these selection criteria. But sometimes I wonder whether the key question to be asking is, who does God want to appoint to this role? And many churches get blinded by people's great gifts or their great history, their great backstory, and forget to ask the question, who does God want to appoint to serve us? The thing we learn here is who appointed Jesus? It was the Father. He was appointed to be the high priest. He wasn't elected by anybody else. It was God the Father who appointed him. He was someone who, he was dependent on the Father. That relationship is beautifully expressed in these verses. "You are my son. Today I have become your father." A wonderful quotation from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 as well. He is dependent on the Father in relationship. If you were here last Sunday and we kind of ran out of time to think about that beautiful icon, Rublev's icon of the Trinity, and it's a beautiful picture of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit being in relationship with one another. Jesus was not independent of the Father. He's not a mode of God. He is God himself. He's dependent on the Father. We don't understand fully the mystery of that, but that's the picture that we have. He was dependent on the Father, full of reverence. You see what it says in verse 7? He was heard because of his reverent submission. He was submissive to the Father, reverent, full of reverence, putting God the Father first, seeking him in the midst of his pain as he faced crucifixion. He was reverently seeking his Father. Now, reverence is a kind of very powerful concept and powerful word. I wonder how reverent you are this morning. I hate the fact that I get reverent put in front of my name in certain contexts because I don't feel very reverent a lot of the time. But it's an interesting concept, isn't it? Because it has that idea behind it of being set aside for God, being devoted to God. And we get that with Jesus. He is in such relationship with the Father because he is God himself that he puts the Father, that relationship, above all else. For that reason alone, we can trust in him and rely on him in a way that we could never rely on any other priest or minister. We look to him. You see, sometimes what people do is, when it comes to churches, we get into a kind of cultic relationship. You know, we go to church because the person up front, the minister of the church or the leader of the church, we kind of want to be in relationship with him, and they still mediate. You know, it's that idea of the priest mediating between the people of God and the Father, and we want to be in relationship with this kind of personality that is up the front. It's a really, really weak and dangerous thing for us to do, because our relationship needs to be with Jesus, and we need to be in reverent relationship with the Father only through Jesus, not through any other human agency, but through him alone. How would reverence work in our day-to-day life? Well, maybe it's that question of trying to simply, as much as we can, dwell on the things of God in our day-to-day lives. So when we eat, are we thankful for what we get to eat, that we've got food on the table? Do we smile and remember, God, thank you that you've put money in my bank account today, that I'm able to live? Thank you that I have a roof over my head. When we meet with one another, is our concern simply to find out how one another is, important though that is, or do we talk about the things of God? What is God saying to us today? What have we learned from him? Are we living our lives full of reverence as Jesus did, putting the Father first? He's a submissive priest. We too can follow in his footsteps and be submissive. It also tells us that he was submissive. Did you notice that? His reverence, he was heard because of his reverent submission. It's a sign of holiness, isn't it? When people submit to those who are over them. In our case, we submit not to other human beings, but submit to the Father. The question for us this morning is, are we submitting to God the Father? Or are we making decisions for our own sake, for our own benefit, putting what we want above all else? Jesus is a victorious priest, a compassionate priest, a submissive priest. But lastly, he is an effective priest. You see what it says there, those last few verses, verses 9 and 10. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, the originator of the priesthood, Melchizedek. It's a bit strange, isn't it, to see that once he was made perfect, for Jesus was always perfect, but the sense that is there in those verses is of Jesus being qualified. All those things that we've learned about this morning about Jesus' high priesthood are the sense in which he is qualified to be that high priest, being victorious, being compassionate, being submissive, being appointed and dependent and reverent and full of obedience. In chapter 2, if you flick over to chapter 2 and verse 9, we read a little bit more about this. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That is his qualification. So when it says when he was made perfect, it doesn't mean that he needed to be made perfect. He was qualified. He was qualified to be the high priest because he was the one who tasted death for all of us. That is his qualification. So his priesthood is effective. Effective in a way that the high priest who came before him could never be. Because all they could do was slaughter the animals, offer the animals out of sacrifice, not be the sacrifice himself. And so you see, that's why the history is important. The people of God had gone through this succession of high priests waiting for the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus, to arrive. And here he is. And the writer of Hebrews wants people to glorify him and honor him. Now, people, that's important for us as a church, that we glorify him and honor him as our high priest, that we put him paramount, first and foremost, up front and center in all that we do and all that we are. As we look to the future together, the question is, what do we look at? Do we look at history, our little bit of history, and how God has worked with us? Or do we look at that ultimate big picture history of what God has done in Jesus, the great high priest? So this morning, it may be that there are those among us who need a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy. Maybe you've screwed up, even this morning. You ever get those Sunday mornings, you get out of bed, and you get out of bed and it's the wrong side of the bed, and if nothing is right, and you kick the dog, and we don't have a dog, so I don't kick dogs, but and you fall out with people, and you're more angry than you should be, and you react to everything, and it's just a reminder how weak and how frail we are. Maybe that's you this morning, and you need some forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from the people that you've hurt or you've got wrong. Maybe you carry a bigger burden. Maybe there's something that is uncontrollably taking your life, controlling your life. We went to a midnight car handover on Thursday night, and they had a blackjack table set up as entertainment. So we ended up playing blackjack, not for real money. And we ended up playing blackjack at the blackjack table, and for Monopoly money, basically. But it was a proper blackjack table, and I found myself going, twist, when it came to getting the new cards out. And I thought, where did that come from? For I have never played blackjack at a blackjack table in my life before. But I kind of remembered playing, 21 pontoon. When I was younger, my dad taught us how to do it. And I suddenly had this flash of, wow, this is really quite exciting. I can see how people can get into the grip of gambling. It's a powerful thing, that possibility. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who is just in the grip of gambling or something like that, something that is controlling, pornography, something that is in the grip of your life today. And you're wondering, what is the way out of this? Is there a way? Is there any way out? Is there any way to receive forgiveness? Well, remember this. Jesus was like us in every way, was tempted like us in every way, and yet was without sin. That doesn't mean that he's experienced everything. Jesus never got to play blackjack. But he knows the pressures that we face, and he's full of love and compassion for us. And he is the one who can do something about it. He has done something about it by dying on the cross for all our sin. And so we come to him this morning in our place of need, in our place of brokenness, in our place of weakness. Whether it's small or whether it's controlling and large, we have a high priest who knows where we're at and knows what we need. So will we come to him this morning and receive forgiveness and mercy and grace and begin again? It may be that you need to talk about things. I'm very happy to do that. If you don't come and talk to me after this morning's service, because that might people will see you and think, oh yeah, okay, that's what's going on. Actually, that'd be really good. It means nobody will come and talk to me after the service this morning. But get in contact. I'd love to sit down if you would want to talk further about these things, about how Jesus can help you. I'd be more than happy to spend time. But I'm going to pray for us now that all of us would know what Jesus has done for us afresh. He is our high priest. He loves us and extends his grace and his mercy to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came into history. You'd worked in history through the high priest down through all those years as people waited for Jesus to come. But now we have him, the great high priest. We thank you that he is a priest we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet is without sin. What a wonder that is. What an amazing thing that is. God, you know exactly where we're at and what we're experiencing, where we're tempted and where we're weak. Lord, some of us need great mercy and forgiveness today, for we are very conscious of our own sin. The weight of that is too much to bear. We come to you now and we ask for your forgiveness. Thank you that as Jesus died on the cross, all of that was put upon him. All my sin was put upon him. And we thank you that you offer us new beginning, fresh start. Help us to receive that and to make that new beginning with you. Help us, Lord, to deal with the temptations we face. If there are huge things that we're in the grip of, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to overcome those things in your power and your strength, for you understand the things that we face. Thank you that there are so many stories of people overcoming great powers at work as they've encountered Jesus and experienced that grace and that mercy. Help us to come to him afresh and to know these things in our hearts and to live out a life that is full of your love. Help us now as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.